1 Samuel chapter 18, we're going to begin in verse 12 and hopefully get down through verse 29. I just entitled the lesson, David Marries Michal, because that'll be the last part of the lesson. I think it's kind of broke into three parts. We see verses 12 through 16 and then verses 17 through 19 and then verses 20 through 29. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you this morning for letting us be here, for giving us the desire, for giving us the ability. Lord, help us, Lord, to not depend upon our own strength or our own wisdom. We depend upon the power of your Spirit. Lord, how we need your help. Leave us not to ourselves, leave us not alone. Lord, those who you've gathered here, I pray you'd open up their understandings that they may understand the Scriptures. Be pleased to speak to their hearts and set us all free, that we would look to the Lord Jesus Christ for everything. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. In verse 12 it says, "And Saul was afraid of David." We saw last week how that Saul, in his jealousy, he throws a javelin at David twice, tries to kill him. He said he meant to pin him to the wall. As he sits on his throne, instead of carrying a scepter, he's carrying a javelin. And he not only does it once, he does it twice. And you would have thought this man would have understood something about this. Now, Saul, he was no slouch. Saul was a warrior. Saul, if he meant to kill you, he'd kill you. And when he meant to throw the javelin, he meant to kill David. That's what his intention was, and he didn't. He should have saw by that God had delivered David out of his hand, and he had. But we're going to see that in the first part of David's life, and in a lot of it, this man, this king, King Saul, who was rejected of God, God rejected him. And I believe he's a picture of a person that's a reprobate. They have no feelings. They have no value for life. And all that he's consumed with is killing David. That's all he thinks about, is killing David, is plotting for his murder. His murder. In verse 12, and Saul was afraid of David. Why was Saul afraid of David? He says this three times in this passage. He says it in verse 12. He says it in verse 16. Verse 15. And he says it again in verse 29. Saul was afraid of David. And we see here it tells us why. Because the Lord was with David. And Saul knew it. And he also knew that God had departed from Saul. God sent an evil spirit, remember, and tormented Saul. And he knew, Saul knew, that David was led of God, was anointed of God, and I believe he knew that he would be the next king of Israel. Remember, God told him through Samuel. He said, God had taken the kingdom from you and given it to a man after his own heart. God chose David. God set him apart. Now, I know David is... And so many of these lessons, he's a picture of Christ. Now, that's what you need to see first and foremost. But don't forget, David was a man. He was a real man that God chose and God set apart. And God raised him up. And eventually, God will put him on the throne. But in between time, God is going to use all these things to make David. To make him. To humble him. And to make him king. Now, I don't understand this. I just believe it. It says our Lord learned obedience by the things he suffered. Would you like to explain that to me? He learned obedience by the things he suffered as a man, and he did. And I say this is what David's doing. He's learning obedience. Whether he was watching his father's sheep, he was obedient. When he came out to check on his brothers, he was obedient. And when he went down and killed Goliath, he was obedient. And when Saul wouldn't let him go back home to his father Jesse. He was obedient to everything Saul asked him to do. He was obedient. And even when Saul was troubled by the evil spirit, you know what he did? He played on his harp as at other times. He said, why would he do that to that man? Is that not what our Lord did? When he reviled not again. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Solomon. And that's a sobering thought. When God departs from a man, when he leaves him to himself, and God leaves him alone, what's the natural result? He turns them over to a reprobate mind. They won't like to retain God in their knowledge, and God just leaves people alone. God leaves people alone. Leaves them alone. Leaves them to their own way, their own ambition, in their own heart. Then it said, Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. Saul said, I don't want him here in the palace. I'm going to just put him over 1,000 men. And he went in and came in before the people. Whatever he asked him to do, that's what he did. And David behaved himself wisely in all of his ways. That means he acted prudently. Whatever was asked of him, that's what he did. And he did it with his whole heart. And the Lord was with him in everything he did. Wherefore Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, and he was afraid of him. Afraid of him. But all Israel loved him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. As I thought about this, where it says Saul was afraid of David, in Matthew chapter 6, it talks about, remember John the Baptist? And John had said unto Herod the king, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. You're living in sin. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against John and would have killed John. But she could not. Why? For Herod feared John. He feared John, knowing that he was a just man and unholy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things, and he heard him gladly. He feared him. Herodias wanted to kill him, and eventually she did. She tricked Herod. But Herod feared him. This world fears our God. Now, they don't respect him. They don't reverence him in that fear. But they do fear him. Our God is a consuming fire. And Saul feared David, not because David, he's just a man. They feared God in David. Why did Christ was, he was God, but he was man, and they feared him. He's God. He's God. David's presence exposed King Saul. It was like a searchlight cast upon him, and he could not stand before it. His guilty conscience was gnawing at him. Gnawing at him. Gnawing. Your conscience that speaks to you. Your conscience that condemns you. Gnawing, gnawing, gnawing. Every time he saw David, he was reminded of what he had done. He had rejected God, and God had rejected him. And I believe he knew it. And I believe he knew it. The depravity of Saul's heart, we see here before, this displays us before we knew Christ. We didn't want Christ. We hated him and despised him. And we would have done anything we could have to have jerked him off the throne. We will not have this man to reign over us. Saul hated God's chosen and rightful king. You know who you want sitting, you know who you would rather have sitting on the throne? You. You'd rather sit on the throne. You'd rather rule everything. Isn't that right? And you won't have this one to reign over you. He said, we won't have it. We won't have it. Saul thought by putting David over 1,000 men, he would put him in a position where he would be killed. I won't have to kill him myself. I'll put him over 1,000 men and make him go out and fight my battles, and the enemy will take care of him. But it didn't happen. It just reversed. It backfired on him. When these people saw David going out and fighting their battle, they loved David. They loved him. You know what he did? He won their hearts. He won the hearts of the people. And Saul wanted it just to reverse. Our Lord won the heart of the people. I know a lot of people followed him for the wrong reasons. I know a lot of people followed him just because he fed the 5,000, but they followed him. He won their hearts. Verse 17, we see David and Saul again. And Saul said to David, now watch this. Behold my elder daughter, Merab. Her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me. Now watch this and fight the Lord's battles. That word Lord, you notice it's in all italicized, which means, why don't you fight Jehovah's battles? Don't that sound good? For Saul said, let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. You go out and fight my battles, David. But what does he really want? He don't want David to fight his battles. He hopes David gets killed in the midst of battle. And David said to Saul, who am I? And read verse 17 again. And Saul said to David, behold, my elder daughter Merab, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battle. For Saul said, let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. And David said to Saul, who am I? You know what he's asking him? He's asking him, he said, I'll give you my eldest daughter. She's a princess. And who's David? He come from the house of Jesse. He come from a family of nobodies, of nothings. And David said, who am I that you would want me to be the king's son-in-law? To marry your daughter, the king's daughter? What is my life and my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king? Who are we to be called the sons of God? Who are we? Do you not see this in David? He's a picture of us. We were nothing and nobodies. We were of the house of Jesse, the least of the tribes of Bethlehem of Judah. We come from a place of nobodies. The least in the family. The rejected one. They wouldn't even call him when Samuel came to the house. And he said, you want me? You want me to be your son-in-law? You would call me and you a child of God, a son of God? Verse 19, but what's this? It came to pass at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel, the Maholathite, to wife. Now, I want to remind you of something. You remember when David came up and they were getting ready to fight Goliath? And David said, what shall be done to the man that kills this Goliath? He will enrich him. He will set his family free. And he will give him the king's daughter. Why hadn't he already given him his daughter? I see that David never demanded it. The Lord, the world always promises what it cannot give and does not want to give. But he gave her to another man. How would you like for the king to promise you his daughter and then he turns around and gives it to another man? That would make most of us so mad we couldn't stand it. But not David. But not David. You know why? This union of this woman and that man was cursed. Let me read you this. And we'll get to this later. There's more here than I can see right now. Later on in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 18. No, 2 Samuel 21, verse 7. I'm sorry. But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because the Lord's oath that was between them, David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. But the king took the two sons of Riphath, the daughter of Ahi, who she bare unto Saul, Arion and Mephibosheth, and the five sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul. Now Michal never had any daughter, never had any children, but she raised these children because this girl died. Saul's oldest daughter, listen. And he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the hill before the Lord, and they fell all seven together, and were put to death in the days of the harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of the barley harvest. That union between that man and that woman, they had five children. And they eventually all were hanged. You know why? They are of the bloody household of Saul. Saul had sinned against him, Gibeonites, and they came to David. And they asked David, David said, what do you want? They said, we don't want any man's life in Israel. We don't want anything Israel's got, but we want them sons. And David gave them sons. Now, this will be a while before we get to that passage, so you just think that over. But this union was cursed. This union was cursed. Now, there's something here. You think about it. Now we come to verse 20. So Saul promises his oldest daughter, and now he takes her back and gives her to another man. Verse 20, and Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, his youngest daughter. It doesn't say that Merab, I didn't read there in those verses that she loved David, but Michal loved David. She loved him. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased Saul. He's glad she did love him. He said, here's my opportunity. She loves him, because he thought if he could make David his son-in-law, he'd put a big bullseye on his back. This is the king's son-in-law. When he goes into battle, who do you think's the first one they're going to try to kill? It's going to be the king's son-in-law. And David knew, Saul knew it. This is what he's plotting. Now watch this. He's always scheming. He puts him over 1,000 and that fails, and all Judah follows David and loves David. He promises his oldest daughter and then he takes her from him and that fails. Now he finds out his youngest daughter loves David. Here's my opportunity. And Saul said, I will give her that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law and the one of the twain. And watch this. And Saul commanded his servants, saying, commune with David secretly, and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all of his servants love thee, and now therefore be the king's son-in-law. See, he tells his servants to go, his messengers to go talk to David and to flatter him. He says, the king hath delight in thee. Oh, the king loves you. No, he didn't. But he's making out that he did. And all of his servants love you, David. Oh, you're so special. Does this not sound familiar? Now will you be the king's son-in-law? Now will you be my son-in-law? And Saul's servants, verse 23, spake these words in the ears of David. And David saith, seemeth it to you a light thing to be the king's son-in-law? He's still not changed. Who am I? It didn't matter which daughter it is. Who am I that I should be the king's son? And he said, is this just a light thing to you? Do you just take this as a light thing, some frivolous thing? David didn't. He didn't take the things of God lightly. They did. The world does. It's just frivolous thing. It's just lightly. No, this is serious. And David took it as serious. Seeing that I am a poor man. I'm a poor man. and lightly esteemed. You know what he's saying? How am I, being a poor man, going to pay a dowry for this girl? Now, what a dowry is, we don't do that. We don't do it in this country. If a man has a daughter, I have three. If a boy comes and wants to marry one of my daughters, before he can have her hand in marriage, he must pay a dowry because he's taking away from mine inheritance. That's what this was. He had to purchase her. He had to buy her. And that's what he said. I'm a poor man. I don't have any way. I can't be the king's son-in-law. I don't have any way to pay her dowry. I don't have any. We're beggars. We're beggars. And I'm lightly esteemed. That's how he saw himself in his own eyes. Isn't it? I'm a poor man. I'm poor. You know what we are? We are poor, bankrupt sinners. Poor, that means we're poor spiritually. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Lightly esteemed. And David said, you think this is a light thing? And the servants of Saul went back and told him what David said. And look what Saul said. And Saul said, thus shall you say to David, the king doesn't desire any dowry. He said, you don't have to pay a dowry. There's only going to be one stipulation. But 100 foreskins of the Philistines. Those Philistines were uncircumcised. You remember when David come up to fight Goliath? Let me see. I think it's back in chapter 17. Verse 26, and David spake to the men that stood by, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? And David knows, Saul knows, if he sends David out to kill and to bring back 100 foreskins from these uncircumcised Philistines, that meant his death. And that's what he's doing. That's why he said, you don't have to pay any dowry. All you have to do is go kill 100 Philistines and bring back their foreskins of proof that they were uncircumcised. This is proof. And you do that and I'll give you my daughter. The king desireth not dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies. But here's the reason he said that. But Saul sought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. He said, I've got him right now. If he goes out and this will mean his death. He will not come back. He won't be able to get out of this trap. I've got him right now. My daughter loves him. And if he yields to this, I've got him. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's sons-in-law. Before, he wouldn't have done it. Before, he said, who am I that I should be the king's sons-in-law? But this right here pleased him. He fought for God's honor and for God's glory. He said, who is this uncircumcised? Who does he think he is? These were not just Saul's enemies. These are God's enemies. Have you ever noticed how many times through the scriptures it speaks of the Philistines? Who burned out the eyes of Samson? The Philistines. Who will eventually kill King Saul? The Philistines. Now, as I read this and study this, I got to thinking, well, if David's done killed their champion, why are they still fighting them? They're innumerable. And we face this enemy every single day. That's right. Every day. They are, why? They are God's enemies. David knew it. When our Lord came, what was the main thing that motivated him in everything he did? To honor his father, to do his will. And when Saul said this, David's not going to do this to please Saul. He's doing this to please God. He said it pleased him. It pleased him. He set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. It pleased him to do the Father. Nothing pleased him more than doing his Father's will. Nothing pleased him more. Wherefore David arose and went, and he and his men slew of the Philistines not 100 men, 200 men. Twice what he asked. 200 men. And David brought the foreskins, and they gave them in full tale to the king, that he might be the king's sons-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. I said David did this because he sought the honor of God, the glory of God. But something else, the reason he did it. He did it to purchase and to redeem Michal. That's what he did. And he did it. He has the proof. He led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. He hath redeemed the people. He loved her. Our Lord has fulfilled all the demands of the law. Who told him to go do this? Saul did. He said, before you can have my daughter, this is what you must do. And he did it. And as I thought about this, this is the only scripture that could come to my mind. Why did he do twice as much? Why did he kill 200? Our Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 39, "But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other. And if any man shall sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, give him thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him two." Go with him twain. Double what it asked. And that's what he did. And he bought, he redeemed Michal. Now watch this. Saul meant to kill him. Saul meant that this would be his demise. And when our Lord was here upon this earth, you know who hated him the most? Publicans and sinners loved him. Publicans and sinners loved him. We're going to find later on that David's having to hide in a cave. And the people that were discontented and poor and didn't have anything, those people went to David. But those religious uppity-ups, those that thought they kept the law, that they were holier than other people, they hated him. They said, we're going to catch him. We're going to try to catch him and trick him in some way. And you know what? The only thing they accused him of, and he acknowledged it with his own mouth. He's king. He never denied it. Because he was king. And they said, we're going to kill him. We won't kill him of our own hands. You know what we'll do? We'll take him to them uncircumcised Romans. And we'll let them kill him. But they all had a hand in it. And through that death, he redeemed his people. He satisfied Saul's demands. And I can see David walking in. If he walks into King Saul's palace and he has the foreskins and he's like, where's my wife? Where's she at? She's mine. He didn't give this one to another man. You know why? You know why? He couldn't. David owns her. Isn't that right? He bought her. And Christ bought you. He redeemed you. He took upon the uncircumcised Philistines. He bore the wrath and judgment of God to redeem you. And he did it. They thought, well, we've got him now. The scripture says that if they had knew, the Pharisees and the scribes and all, if they had knew what they were doing, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You know what they did? They put the final nail in their coffin. That's exactly right. That through death, he might deliver them that had the power of death. That is the devil. He's delivered us. We don't have to be afraid. You know why? Our David's defeated the enemy. And he did it. And you know what he did? Everybody loves him. He's exalted. You remember what they said after our Lord died? They said, you know, we remember what that deceiver said. He said he would rise from the dead the third day, and we're going to stop that. We're going to take us a guard, and we're going to go out there, and he's going to watch the tomb. We're going to see that, and we're going to make sure nobody comes. Because if he rises from the dead, the last state's going to be worse than the beginning. Can you imagine everybody going around saying that Jesus we kill, he's rose from the grave? That's exactly what he did. And he, when he come out of that grave, you know what he did? He came out victorious. You know why he came out? You know why our Lord didn't stay dead? He was delivered for our offenses. But he was raised again for our justification. And you know what he did? You know what he did? After he arose, he goes back. And he sits down. You know where he sits at? He sits on a throne. That same Jesus that you took and you crucified and you slain, God hath made him Lord. That same David that Saul wanted to just destroy him, humiliate him. He said, I won't be satisfied till he's dead. God's raised him up. And God set him on a throne. And he rules and reigns over all things. You know why? He is rightful. King. David will no longer just be David. You know who he is? He's a prince. He won the hand of the princess. Now, you know, the world tries to make this out to be fairy tales. This is no fairy tale. He purchased him a bride. He was poor in the world's eyes. You know what? He never had a house. He never had anything to ride on. When he came in Jerusalem, he had to borrow a donkey. A man come to him and said, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you want, wherever you go. He said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, and the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Now that's poor. You know why? He that was rich became poor, that we may be rich. This is what our David's done. Verse 28. And Saul saw, and he knew that the Lord was with David. That Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. She loved him. Loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David. And watch this. And Saul became David's enemy continually, even though he purchased his daughter. And if you'll notice this, the chapter begins with Jonathan, Saul's own son, loving David. And it ends with Saul's own daughter loving David. The very ones, and he thinks that now that he's got Saul, Michal married to David, we're going to see he actually wants Michal to deliver David into his hands, and she won't. You know why? She loves him. What I see here, that Saul became David's enemy continually, when our Lord purchased his wife, purchased his church, and went back to glory, that didn't stop the warfare. You read the book of Acts. Persecution came. They became David's enemy continually. And our Lord, this world hates him. They hate him. You know why? Why does the world hate? You would think that they would love him. He's meek and lowly and gracious and merciful. And we could go on and on and on. But why do they hate him? They do not want him reigning over them. Now, they will accept some little Jesus of their mind, of their imagination as a personal Savior, but they don't want somebody telling them what to do. And this is where the rub is. You or me, neither one, don't want somebody else telling us what to do. Isn't that right? And they are his enemy continually. He said, if they've hated me, they're going to hate you. And we're going to see all those people that identified themselves with David. They had a bull's eye on their mark. I mean, on their back. Because Saul hated them continually. But see, the providence of Almighty God. God used Saul's hatred to bring Michael and David together. The wrath of men will praise him, and the remainder of wrath he'll restrain it. He says, I'm going to kill him. You know what I think is amazing? Everything that Satan would do and use to try to destroy God and jerk him off his throne and destroy his people, God uses his own weapon to destroy him. He used Goliath's sword to cut his own head off. He used this against Saul. Haman plotted to kill Mordecai and had a gallows built to have him hanged on. And you know who hung on that gallows? Haman did. God turns their own weapon against them and uses their own weapon to destroy them. Now, David's went and got those foreskins. He is flat stirred up a hornet's nest. If them Philistines weren't mad before, they're mad now. And we're going to see eventually that the very thing Saul wanted to use against David, it turns against himself. And he's destroyed by those same Philistines. There's a lot in this. God enable us to learn these lessons. God open up our eyes to this. I really struggled over this week. I mean, all week I'm going, Lord, there's something there. There's something there about why did he have to get 200 foreskins. Before he didn't want to do it, now he wants to do it. And all these pictures, our Lord, everything in this book, in some way, shape, or form, pictures Christ's redemptive work for his people. And if you miss that, you flat missed it. And I pray as we go through this study that God would teach us these truths. That every time we open this book, this is the one thing we're looking for. It's him. It's him. He's there in every jot, every tittle, line upon line, precept upon precept. It's all about him. Amen.